some of you may be able to tell me afterwards, if you wish, what you were doing on the 20th of July, 1969. Now, for some of the young folk, you will not be speaking to me afterwards. The 20th of July, 1969, one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. Of course, you will now know to what I'm referring, unless you subscribe to a conspiracy theory, and I'm sure you don't do that here in Kilkeel. The words of Neil Armstrong when he stepped off that little shuttle onto the surface of the moon on the 20th of July, 1969. So I wait with interest your comments afterwards as to what you were doing on that particular day. I actually have vague memories as a very tiny little boy, you'll understand, of a black and white television and a slightly fuzzy screen and something about a man stepping onto the moon. So some of you may also have images of that as well. This evening, just for a little time, we consider a wonderful record of something that happened in the Acts of the Apostles, and in many ways it was a small step, but in many other ways it was a giant leap. Now, in the book of Acts, there are a number of these situations that we could consider. We could, for example, think of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came. In one sense, a step, but a huge leap. We could think of the episode of that religious man, Saul, traveling down the road with cursing and swearing in his heart, if not in his on his lips, and yet that dramatic conversion to Christ. A small step, but a giant leap. But this evening, I want us to consider something of what is happening as the context to what happened in Antioch, something of what happened in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. I don't want to spend a lot of the time rehearsing this, but I just want to remind you of what is happening in this passage. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a man who is a Greek, a Gentile by birth. He is concerned. He is led by God to send some people up the road to find a man called Simon Peter. And as these men are traveling to Peter's house, Peter is up on the roof and he's having a bit of a sleep. And God speaks through a vision, a dream. And again, you know the situation. He has this vision of all of these animals and things that are, in his mind, unclean. And God says to him again, 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 "Do not, Peter, call things unclean which I am declaring to you are clean." And then at the end of that vision, there's a knock at the door. And these men arrive, sent by Cornelius. And to cut the story a little bit short, to condense it, basically what happens is that Peter goes with these men to Cornelius. And under God, they are brought to realize that God is at work, not only amongst people who are from a Jewish background, but amongst people like Cornelius who are from a non-Jewish background, who are from a Gentile background. And in those famous words of Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, where Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And we're told in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit comes upon that little gathering. And there are people there from a Gentile background who come to believe in Jesus. And they are converted to Christ. The passage that we read from chapter 11 is a passage that basically rehearses this situation. Again, it's interesting and it's worthy of our noting that whenever some of the Christian leaders in Jerusalem, who would mostly have been obviously from a Jewish background, whenever they heard about this, they were troubled. They didn't quite know what to make of it. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that is the believers from a Jewish background, and notice this, they criticized him. How honest the word of God is. They criticized him. They criticized Peter. They said, Peter, what is happening here? We're troubled. We're concerned. What are you doing? And chapter 11 rehearses for us as Peter explains what has happened. Look at the conclusion of the matter. Down in verse 17. He says, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Folks, it was a kind of crossing the threshold moment in the book of Acts. Can I ask you this question? Can you think of any other situations where in life there can be, as there was here between the Jews and the Gentiles, a kind of a them and us feeling? Can you think of any situations like that? Well, of course you can. Go to any part of the world and you will always have a them and us. There's always us and there's always them, the other. But you see, that's why I say that this was a crossing the threshold kind of moment. These, and it's difficult for us to maybe step into the shoes of these Jewish believers. They were perfectly comfortable for the message to be going across to the Jewish people, and we hope that many of them will believe. But they were actually troubled, and you might say, well, why were they troubled? They might say to you, why are you troubled with that? But you see, under God, God brought them to that place where they realized that the message of the gospel is for all people. Now, you know this. I don't need to go on about this too much. But I'm stressing it because this is the context. This is the context of the part that I want us to look at this evening. And the part that I want us to look at this evening, just for a moment, is Acts chapter 11. And verse 19, it is very, very significant that this comes immediately following Acts 10 and 11 right up to 18. Let me remind you what it says. It says this. Now, those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Now, that's the sort of little phrase that you almost can forget. They're telling the message only to the Jews. That is what has been happening. But here's the significant thing, folks. Verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. Now, we read that, and we actually don't realize how explosive that was. That took a lot of guts. That took a lot of courage. I'm sure whenever they did it, they maybe went in fear and trembling, wondering what would happen. But here's the thing that I want us to notice this evening, folks. It says the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. What I want you to notice this evening is three little things, but I want to focus on one of them. Notice the message they shared. It's very simple, and yet it's profound. Some of them went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. There's nothing complicated about that. Be encouraged. This is what we are called to proclaim. We are called to proclaim the good news about the Lord Jesus. And you can imagine these people telling these Gentiles, listen to this. There was a man called Jesus, and he did amazing things. He healed the sick. He even raised the dead. He did this, that, and the other thing. He said extraordinary things. But you know what? He was put on a cross, and he was crucified, and he was killed, and he was put into a grave. But on the third day, the tomb was empty. He's alive. We've seen him for ourselves. And he calls each and every person to believe in him, to turn away from their sins, and to have eternal life in him. And you can imagine these men telling these Gentiles this basic, simple, yet profound message. Folks, this is the same message that we are called to share. This is the same message, and we've been praying about all the different outreaches that will be happening and are happening at this point. This is the message that is being shared. The good news about the Lord Jesus. But I also want to focus about the anointing that they experienced. The Lord's hand was with them. And I'm going to come back to that just in a moment. The third thing is the advance of the kingdom that they witnessed. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful little phrase? A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. What does it mean to become a Christian? According to Acts 11 and verse 21, it means to believe in the Lord Jesus, to turn to the Lord Jesus, to turn away from yourself, from your sin, and to believe in him. Now, here's what I want to do, just in the time that I have. We could spend, and it would be well spent, time reflecting on each of those things this evening. But what I want to do, just in the time that I have that remains, is to focus for a moment on the second one. Because it seems to me that that is literally central, it's key, it's absolutely critical. The anointing that they experienced. The Lord's hand was with them. We often quote those famous words of Psalm 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. We often quote the words of John 15, where Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. We sometimes quote the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 5, where Paul says, our sufficiency is from God. I'm not sure that I have quoted very often in my time here, 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. Some of you know that verse. It's the story of Jabez. Jabez cried unto the Lord, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. I'm quoting those verses because they are all examples of verses where the sentiment is brought to us that unless God is with us, that unless God's hand is upon us, then little is achieved. I mentioned 19 and 69 a moment ago. Let me take you back, away back, to 17 and 87. The fledgling United States of America. Representatives of those states were meeting together to try and thrash out a way forward for that new nation. They were struggling. They were arguing. They could not agree. And history tells us of a very interesting little thing that happened. Into that situation, a man stood up. He was a senior man. His name was Benjamin Franklin. And he said this. He said, I often read in the Bible those words of Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And he said this, and I quote, this is a quotation of what he said. He said, gentlemen, I have lived a long time, and I am convinced that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, so it is probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid. I move that prayer, imploring the assistance of God, be held every morning before we proceed to business. Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And for once, they all agreed. And from that moment, and I believe that it actually literally continues until this day in the history of the United States, from that point, every morning, before anything happened, prayer was offered to cry unto God for help. Here's the interesting thing. The change was dramatic. History tells us that the wrangling ceased to the same extent that it had been happening. And progress was made. And what I'm trying to get across this evening, folks, is this point. That in the same way that in this account of the gospel going forward amongst the Gentile people, and the good news of the Lord Jesus was spread abroad, and a great many turned and believed, the critical thing was that the Lord's hand was with them. God was with them. God's anointing was upon them. And folks, this principle cuts in all sorts of different ways. It's a principle that you can apply and I can apply to our own individual lives. That if we are to know the blessing and the help of God in the way that we ought, we need his hand to be upon us. In our families, if we are to know the help and the blessing and the assistance of God in the way that we ought, his hand must be upon us. In our church, if we are to know the blessing and the help and the enabling of God that we long for, then the hand of God must be upon us. In our worship, the hand of God needs to be upon us. In our fellowship, the hand of God needs to be upon us. In our seeking to see people discipled, the hand of God needs to be upon us. In our call that we all minister and serve as God has equipped us, the hand of God needs to be upon us. And in our mission, the hand of God needs to be upon us. You will know that I often quote the late John Stott. John Stott, in one of the last books that he wrote before he left this world, a wonderful book called The Living Church. At the very beginning of the book, he says this, and you've got it there. Let me read it to you. He says, what we do need to do is to humble ourselves before God and to seek the fullness, the direction, and the power of the Holy Spirit. For then our churches will at least approximate to the essentials of a living church. And the words of E.M. Bounds, I'll read them because your eyes will keep going down and you'll read them as well. The famous statement of E.M. Bounds, men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. And he was speaking about men and women of prayer, actually, when he said that. But the point is obvious, isn't it? That unless the Lord is with us, unless God's anointing is upon us, then all of our activity can actually be in vain. At the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, the famous words of Jesus, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's interesting that this past week you may have heard a number of occasions that it's been speaking about the growth, not only within Northern Ireland, but actually within the world, of the Pentecostal church. Did you hear anything about that? Very, very interesting. And what I want to say to you is this. I am not Pentecostal in my theology. There are things that my Pentecostal brothers and sisters believe that I'm not convinced about. But I do want to say this. That I thank God for the lessons that we all can learn from what God is doing within the Pentecostal church. Because that church probably has reminded us under God that we must never forget the Holy Spirit. And that if we forget the Holy Spirit, then we can be terribly orthodox, but we can be cold in our orthodoxy. We need the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We are members, most of us, maybe all of us, of a Reformed church, a Presbyterian church. We also believe in the Holy Spirit. And it was a Presbyterian minister within our denomination who a few years ago reminded some of us of something, and I have shared it with you before, and I've always thought it profoundly helpful. If you're a Christian here this evening, you have received the Holy Spirit. You have been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within you. Young person, remember that. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And there's a sense, and this is what my senior colleague reminded some of us of a number of years ago, and I was profoundly grateful. He said this, and he may well have been quoting from someone in the past, as we often are. He said, Yes, if you want, pray for more of the Spirit. But so often it's not so much that we should be praying for more of the Spirit. Rather, we should be praying that the Spirit would have more of us. I thought that was helpful. I thought that was good. So often, and I have used this picture before, so often we are like the person who's getting ready to have a visitor at their home, and they spend a few hours of frantic activity tidying up a couple of rooms. And when the visitor comes, they are ushered in to these rooms. But what if the visitor said, "Let me have a look upstairs"? Your chin would drop. Not in your life, because it may be a mess, says you speak for yourself. But you know what I mean. And there is a sense, spiritually, that sometimes we can be like that. And there's a sense in which we bring Jesus into this part of our lives. And yet, what if the Lord Jesus was to say to us, "You see that little area of your life under the stairs there? I want to have a look. You see that room up there in your life? Actually, I'm just going to go and look there," and we would be mortified. What would he find? You see, to be a Christian, I believe, a Christian that will be used by God and whose hand will be upon us is to be brought to that place where we actually say to the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, here I am, take me, take all of me. Here's the key, not only to a couple of the rooms, but take the key to the whole place and deal with it." And you know what? I'm ashamed, because you're probably going to discover a few things there that will make me bow my head in shame, but please come and clean it up. And it's whenever we come to that place that I believe that the Lord is able to do a work in us. And the Lord's hand can be upon us, and we can be used in a mighty way. I finish with this. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a very eminent and reformed and evangelical Christian leader. Some of you may have heard him preach. He often used to say to his congregation, "Pray for the Spirit to come upon you in a fresh way." In fact, he often used to say, "Pray for further baptisms of the Spirit to be experienced in your life." And to be quite honest with you, I'm not sure that that's a phrase that I might have used if it wasn't for somebody like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and my respect for that man. Pray that the Spirit will come upon you in a fresh way. Pray that the Spirit will have all that there is to have of you, that Jesus might be honored in your life. As I finish, the challenge is obvious, isn't it? And sometimes we do not have because we do not ask. And I do finish with this. I'm always profoundly challenged by the words of the Lord Jesus. Whenever his disciples in Luke chapter 11 asked him to teach them to pray, that he ended that little section by saying this: "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. These men went into Antioch, declaring the message to whoever came across their path. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And what I say to you as I finish this sermon this evening, folks, to you Presbyterian people here in Kilkeel and to myself, let us not go home and say, that was then, this is now. The word of God is for now. God is calling you and me to go and to share the good news with whoever comes across our path. To do it in the fullness of the Spirit and in expectation to see, yes, I will say it, a great number believing and turning to the Lord. Have we the God-given faith to see that, to believe it? May God grant that we do, to his glory.